Good morning. If you would like to, you can begin by opening your Bibles to the Gospel account according to Matthew. Matthew, the 25th chapter. And while you're turning there, I want to take the occasion to recognize two that are in our audience. We are so blessed to have Joshua and Brandy Davis with us this morning. They're leaving for Germany, Lord willing, in about a month. Going to be there for about 3 years, working and serving, working with the church and serving the people and the military there in Germany. We grew so close to you, Brandy, while you were here finishing out your residency, and many of us have just fallen in love with you. And how could we not but love Josh? I mean, it's just so easy to do that. He's so lovable. You are serving the Lord, and we're honored and privileged to have you with us. And we wish you all the best in your work over there, and may God bless you and keep you. And may our friendship and our fellowship always stay strong with you. We're going to begin this famous story in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, where it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Well, he comes back in verse 18. 2 of the 3 do really good. And we read about what the master had to say to them in the preceding verses. But I want to talk about the third man. This third man, he teaches us a very tragic lesson and has horrible consequences as a result of the actions that he had. Let's read his story beginning in verse 24. In verse 24, it says, Then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This need it not happen. This should not have happened. He could have done something profitable, but he didn't do anything that was profitable. Why did he not do what was profitable? The reason is obvious there in verse 25, isn't it? He said, "And I was afraid." That's why he did nothing that was profitable. Fear, in many ways, can be a great motivator. It can be a great deterrent. A lot of parents have discovered the fear. My parents put in me the fear of God sometimes. I think parents understand that, right? That we try to encourage our children to go in the right direction through fear or respect. But the devil also knows how to use fear. And what I want to talk about this morning is how effective the devil has been in deterring our relationship with God. It has worked throughout the span of man's history, and it continues to work in our generation. I want to encourage you as you walk out these doors this morning, don't let fear deter or stop you from doing that which is profitable or that which is good. If you do, you may be like this man. It may cost you a bitter, bitter price. You may have to pay the highest price there is. And so in two broad spectrum points this morning, let's talk about the concept of fear. As we have looked in this, we see various examples throughout the Bible of the tragic consequences that fear has brought upon man. So I want to look at those for a few moments this morning. The first one I want to talk about is in the book of Judges. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to that Old Testament book of Judges, and in chapter 7. This is during the time period where God had selected judges to do his bidding, and this particular time is during the judging of Gideon, where he was leading the people. And there was a war that was about to break out between God and his people and the Midianites. And we're going to pick up in the 7th chapter and in verse 3. Let's begin there. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 3, that scripture says, "Now therefore proclaim to the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself, likewise everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." This is a really cool story, where God is going to use simply 301 to destroy a vast array of Midianite soldiers and bring great glory to his name. And we have read this story. We've had lessons from this story about this amazing thing. And we're trying to figure out, why did God choose the ones that simply lapped and brought it from their hand, or the ones that got down and lapped like a dog? People are trying to figure that out. But I would like to focus on something we usually don't focus on in this story. And that's verse 3. Notice there in verse 3 that God said, "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." And 22,000 of the people returned. 22,000 fled. They were fearful. They were afraid. Two-thirds of God's men. Two-thirds of the people. Only 10,000 remained. Over two-thirds of the people got up and ran away. They fled. They left. It's kind of like the idea that Gideon might have said to the 32,000 soldiers that were out there, "Who's in the Lord's army?" And 22,000 would have said, "Not me. Not me. I'm hightailing out of here, man. I'm running with my tail between my legs and I'm heading home." That's exactly what happened here. 22,000 were fearful and afraid. Who's fearful and afraid? 22,000 did not even get to participate in the great victory of God. They were not useful soldiers for the cause. That's what fear will do, even unto those that are supposed to be soldiers. Let's think about another story for a moment, still in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. If you'd like to open up your Bible for a moment, Numbers, the 13th chapter, and in verse 27. Numbers, the 13th chapter, again, this is another famous story. The Israelites have been through so much, and God finally brings them to this promised land. And spies are sent in to check out the glory of this land, and they return. And we read about what they have to say when they return from spying out the land. 27, "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit.'" Can imagine what that must have been like. You look at the picture that's on the screen as they bring back a great big cluster of grapes. That's probably the type of thing that they saw. And there in verse 28, he says, "Nevertheless," that's just a great big old word for but. "Nevertheless," he says there in this verse, "the people who dwell in the lands are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we had gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. They saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were in their sight as well." It's just as God told us, but what? I heard from Dr. Phil one time. Used to watch Dr. Phil a lot on TV. Don't watch him hardly anymore. When his show first started, I thought it was quite good. And one of the shows that I watched really stuck with me because he would talk about a person's problems and they would say, you know, this is true and this is true and this is true and this is true, but... And Dr. Phil stopped that person right there and said, you know, all the things you just told me are irrelevant. The only thing that matters is you is about what you're going to tell me. And that's pretty much what's going on here. Yeah, the land that you told us about, it's really amazing. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. God, just like you told us. You know, God, you've been telling us these kind of things all the way through. But fear. We can't beat them. We're going to die. Let's get out of here. And that's basically what the people do. You look there in chapter 14 and verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. They didn't have the dispensation of Caleb. They didn't have the dispensation of Joshua. There in the next verse it says, the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They are snatching defeat from the jaws of victory. That's exactly what they're doing. They were right on the precipice of having the promised land. The land that God promised. And they snatched defeat. Why? Fear? Fear? It would have been better for us to die in Egypt. Think about that for a moment. We'd be in a better position to die in Egypt under their bitter slavery than where we stand right now. This is what fear will do. Fear will cripple someone to that degree. So here is someone that's fearing. We can't beat him. We can't. Look at what Joshua said in verse 9. Joshua speaks up and says, only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. He's saying, the Lord is on our side. Stop it. That's what he's saying. Stop it. Stop what you're doing. Stop and think. Joshua's trying to slap them back in reality, but they are so fearful. To them, the Canaanites are not their bread. To them, God will not fight their battle. They fear the people. Joshua says, listen to me. They didn't listen. Fear won the day. And they ended up dying scattered in the wilderness. Let's look at a New Testament story about what fear will do. Turn your Bible to John chapter 12 for just a moment. John the 12th chapter. And in verses 42 and 43. John chapter 12 and in verse 42, very succinctly, John just writes the narrative. He says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. That's Jesus. Jesus as the Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. These rulers, they knew. They knew. They knew the truth. They knew Jesus of Nazareth, that He was the one sent. That He's the one that Jehovah had sent to this world to be that anointed one, that Messiah, the Christ. But they feared. What did they fear? It wasn't so much that they feared the loss of their life. You know what they feared? They were being persuaded that they were going to lose everything else. And so the fear of losing everything else, it took precedent over that which they believed and over that which they knew. That's what fear will do to someone. What did they fear? They feared losing. They feared losing their place. They feared losing their position, their esteem, their status, their finances, their prominence, maybe their family, their stuff. Does it sound like things that motivate us in our generation? We fear that type of thing, don't we? We fear losing all of those kind of things. And so we are often very much motivated to do various things so that that doesn't happen to us. We don't want to lose our place, position, esteem, status, finances, prominence, family, or stuff, do we? We don't want to lose any of that. It's been working from the dawn of time. The devil knows how to use that type of fear to motivate us to go in a wrong direction. And yes, that also includes Christians, members of churches of Christ. The devil works on us as Christians just as he would work upon these very religious, Jehovah-believing people. To use the use of fear so that we won't pursue a goal, so that we won't follow a dream, so that we won't make a change, so that we won't do the right thing in the face of hostility. It's based in reality. Fear encourages us to go in directions that we shouldn't be going into. Fear causes us not to reach our potential, to realize the dreams that God would have for us. So many things in this life are not pursued because of fear. And many things for the life that is to come, they're not pursued either. Okay, so we may not reach our potential. It's not really all that big of a deal if we don't reach our maximum potential here upon the earth. But it does matter if it's about your soul. That matters. The devil doesn't want us to gain our soul. He wants us to lose it to this world and lose it to Him when everything is said and done. One more point. Let's turn to the book of Acts for just a moment. The book of Acts. In Acts, the 24th chapter, the Apostle Paul is on a crusade for our Lord and Savior. Here's a man that is suffering for the cause of Christ, standing before the governor Felix. There in verse 24, and after some days in chapter 24, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you." He's saying, basically in a nutshell, get that Jesus stuff away from me. I don't have time for that. Don't have reason for that. That stuff scares me. I can't handle that stuff. Does that sound like people in our generation? I can't handle this. I hear that all the time. I just can't handle this. Fear grips them. We live in a snowflake generation. A lot of people can't handle a lot of stuff. And so they're saying that I'm offended by such things. Get those things away from me. And most people in our generation, whether they have anything to do with God or not, they know Matthew 7 and verse 1. Don't you judge me. You judging me, you better quit judging me. You better not be judging me. They've read or they've heard about Matthew 7 verse 1 from Jesus saying, "Judge not lest you be judged." And they use that to say, "Get off of my back. I can't handle this." Well, Felix is kind of doing that. I don't have a convenient time for this right now. When it's convenient for me, we'll talk. Well, the Scriptures never show us a convenient time for the discussion about such matters. Even though there was times that he talked to Paul from time to time while Paul was in jail. It says, get away from now. He was afraid, the Bible says. We live in a generation that's filled with fear and offense and vitriol. These are simply disguises for rebellion to the teachings of God. And for those that desire to live like this, their talent will be stripped for them because God is going to hold them accountable, as God was going to hold Felix and Drusilla accountable to the very things that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about righteousness. Paul's talking about self-control. Paul's talking about the judgment to come. And it doesn't matter what your reaction, your visceral, emotional reaction to these things, God will hold us accountable for His teaching about these topics and others. And so fear is just merely a way to try to push it aside. But God's not going to push it aside. Don't fear the things that men will do to us. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Read this passage with me in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 5. I really like the way that Luke records that for us. Luke says, as he's writing down the teachings of Jesus, Jesus said, "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, just comes out very plainly and says, "Fear God." Sadly, Felix was not fearing God. He was not fearing God's message. And so with vitriol, he says, "Go away. I don't have time." He was afraid. That's what fear does. Fear tells people to go away after hearing the faith. What I'd like to do is to try to make this a little bit more personal, try to finish up with some areas that you might want to be thinking about, areas that maybe you yourself are guilty with. Maybe you're not, but maybe you are. I want you to think about these as we walk away this morning. Let's ask ourselves, am I afraid of such things? Are you afraid to read the Bible? Now, hopefully I think everyone in this audience would say, no, that's good, I'm okay with that. But listen, I came from a religion that encouraged its people to be afraid of reading the Bible. I came from a denominational group that said, listen, you don't need to read that thing. And many times the Bible was treated as something that was so sacred and sacrosanct that it would be placed upon the table, and unless you were some kind of special anointed, maybe you ought not pick it up and even read it. I think there's a lot of people that look at the Bible, it's like, whoa, that's the Bible. I can't handle that. That's just above my pay grade. I think a lot of people have that mentality in our generation. That's why they're not reading the Bible. Don't fear the Bible like that. Don't fear reading the Bible. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians, the third chapter. In Ephesians, the third chapter, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 2 that by God's grace, I'm able to be here to... He says in verse 3, how that by revelation He's made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand. You may understand. The Apostle Paul told the Christians first century, when you read these letters that God is inspiring me to write, you can understand them. You can understand what I'm communicating to you. You can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. You can understand this. Don't be afraid of it. It's the devil that wants you to be afraid of the Bible. It's the devil that doesn't want you to pick up the Bible and try to find solutions to your problems. To try to find aid when you need some help. Try to figure out, how should I be responding to my spouse? How should I be responding to those that I work with? How should I be responding to my neighbors? What type of thing should I be doing on a first day of the week? The devil doesn't want you to know these things, so he tries to say, that's just too much complicated, too high for you. You go sit down and just behave yourself and be the person you want to be and leave religion to the big boys. That's what the devil wants to communicate, but that is not what God is communicating. God wants to have a real, true relationship with you, and that relationship is built and fed through the teachings of His Word. His Word is like a daily bread. You might think about it the way that King David spoke about it. King David was just a common fella. A lot of times you think King David, oh, he went to the greatest of schools. I think he was a shepherd boy, if my understanding is correct. And if he's a shepherd boy, that means he's just a common old blue-collar dude, just like many of us in our generation. And yet he says in the 19th Psalm those famous words, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord sure, making wise the simple, the innocent, the naive." The common. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." When he's talking about this, he's not saying more are they desired to just be placed on your coffee table and look pretty and have all your wedding records in them. That's not what this is. God is saying, I want you to pick this thing up and I want you to eat it. Eat it. Like you eat honey and honeycomb. Eat it. Just enjoy. Feed on it. Let it feed upon you. The devil doesn't want you to do that. We need to be doing that. We need to be doing that a lot. We need to be reading something out of the Bible every day. Brothers and sisters, are you reading something out of the Bible every day? I'm not going to ask to show your hands. If I did, I don't know how many of y'all would lie. I don't want to put a stumbling block before you. You need to be reading this thing every day. If it's just for a few moments, oh, read the Bible, please. The devil doesn't want you to. Don't be afraid to read it. Don't be afraid to read it. And I was afraid to obey it. Let me talk to you about personal experience. Maybe you have a story that can kind of relate to this. The very first Bible study that I had with my friend Jeff Gabbard, that very first Bible study, I knew that I was dead wrong religiously. I knew I was. Actually, the very first passage I ever read in the Bible condemned the religion that I was practicing. And I knew what it was saying. Jeff asked me, he said, "Do you know what this is teaching?" And I said, "Yeah, I know exactly what it's teaching." And he confirmed it, and it's not changed in over 37 years. 36 years, losing track. I knew I was wrong religiously. And I knew that night what the Scripture finally said. I'd read Acts 2, verse 38 for the first time. I read Mark chapter 16, verse 16 for the first time. I'd never read either one of those. I knew that I had not followed those commands. I knew I was lost. I didn't obey the gospel that night. I waited 2 months. 2 months. If you ever sit down and I talk to you about it, there's a lot of things that happened to me in 2 months. There's an event that happened to me that I'm kind of lucky that I lived through during that 2 months. I remember it very well. I waited. You know why I waited? I was afraid. I got right down to it. I was fearful. You know, because I knew something. I knew that this was a huge, monumental step in my life. I knew I was going to have to make massive, massive changes in the way I talked, in the way that I walked, in the way that I dressed, and the things that I believed, and the religion that I had been a part of, and the family that I was a part of. I knew that my life was basically going to be turned upside down on its head, and I feared that. I really did. I feared the consequences that were going to come as a result of that radical change I knew that I was going to have to make. But man, it was so worth it. It was so worth it, I can't explain to you how worth it was to me. Matthew chapter 19. There's a man that was kind of in a similar position. I wasn't anything like this fella, this young rich ruler. He was a wonderful man. He was doing his best to obey the laws of God that he understood, keeping many of the commandments of God. I can't claim that when I was on the other side. But he asked if there was anything that he lacked. And the Son of God said, "Well, I'm glad you asked that question. By the way, there is. There is something that you lack." He answered in verse 21, "If you want to be perfect, if you want to make it to the other side," let's talk about it like that, "go sell what you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus said to his followers, this is key, to his followers, "Assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Now, I think that's astonished squared, isn't it? Greatly astonished. They were like, phew, minds were blown. Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter said, "Jesus, see, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory," He says, "you will have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." It will be worth it, Jesus says. You may lose it all, but you're going to gain so much more. Is that a correct statement? But that's a pretty cool statement, isn't it? You may lose all that you currently have, but you're going to gain so much more than you ever had. That's what Jesus is teaching them. Why don't people obey the gospel? Fear. Fear of losing. Fear of changing. Fear. It stops so many. It may cost them heaven. How about this next one? "And I was afraid to live as a Christian." I know the pressures. I know what those pressures are when you obey the gospel, what it's like to become a Christian. A lot of people around you suddenly recognize that you've changed, and sometimes that change is radical, and they want to say, "Lighten up, Francis." And I say, "Lighten up, come on, man. Let's get back. You need to get out of that cult thing that you're in and come on back and party with us like you used to do, man. What's wrong with you? What is in your head? Where have you gone? And so there's sometimes people, they just immediately upon such pressure, they just go right back to that sinful world they were living in because it's comfortable. They're afraid of their peers that are challenging them. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, don't be afraid of these people. Don't be afraid of them. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, lived in the spirit of party. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Boy, we're really afraid of that, aren't we? We don't want anybody speaking evil of us. We're really careful around a lot of people. We walk on eggshells around people. We get on Facebook, and even there, even though we're a little bit more unlimited, I think, or we're not nearly as inhibited, but we're still very careful with the things that we respond to people about that which is true and right. We don't want anybody speaking evil of us. We're afraid of that. We have a fear of that. Notice what Peter says, these individuals, they're going to give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. They're going to have to pay for it. What more are you doing fearing them? They're going to pay for it with their eternal souls. Why go down their ship? Why go down that rat hole? You've just come out of the rat race. You've just joined yourself to the greatest kingdom there is. Don't fear them. Jesus suffered. And that's how Peter basically starts that discussion. Jesus suffered for us so that we can be transformed out of this world. Jesus offered up His body of flesh and He showed us what suffering is all about. And in the end, we look, especially when we turn our mindset to the book of Revelation in chapter 5 and see that there is the great scroll of God and the triumphant one rises up as a lamb that had been slain and takes the scroll out of the hand of Him who sits on the throne. And He is the one that's worthy of all wisdom and praise and glory and honor and blessing forevermore. Oh, He knows what suffering in the flesh is all about. And He knows that it was only for a season. Only for a season, brothers and sisters. Your suffering is only before a season. Don't fear. Don't fear what your friends may say. Don't fear what your schoolmates may say. Don't fear what your workmates might say. Don't fear what your neighbors might say. Don't fear what a boyfriend or a girlfriend might say. Don't fear what a mother or father might say. Don't fear what a son or a daughter might say. Don't fear what others may say. Fear God. Fear God. There's the appropriate place for our fear. How about if we look at another? And I was afraid to stand up for the truth. I love this illustration. Look at it with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, remember the Apostle Paul talking to the preacher Timothy. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The pillar of truth. What's a pillar? Maybe the most famous Bible story is a story about pillars with this guy that was in the likeness of a pillar himself. Remember the story? Story of Samson. At the end of Samson's life, remember how the story went? That God had granted him his power back one more time. Please place me between the two pillars of the temple of the god Dagon of the Philistines.
And so he got there in between those two pillars that were holding up that temple. It was at the precipice. If those pillars happened to come down, the entire temple's coming down. And there they place Samson. And there he pushes and he strains. And he, the great pillar, the predominant pillar of the three pillars that were there, knocked down the other two pillars. And he killed not only himself, but he killed all of those false prophets and killed all the Philistines. And God got all of the glory. You talk about the concept of pillar. He says that's what the church of the living God is. It is the pillar. We're to be strong. Strong people. We need to stand up for the truth. We ought not fear those that would mock the truth, that would tell us we don't know what we're talking about. God is teaching us there's going to come a great force at us that's going to try to cause our pillows to weaken and tumble. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, remember how Paul finishes talking to his brothers and sisters in the church of Ephesus, and in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be a pillar. Be a pillar. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That passage says, when you become a Christian, you're in the fight for your life, and you better get strong fast. The devil's coming after you with all the weapons he's got. We're studying that on Sunday morning. The devil came after Job with every weapon he had. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Sometimes that's all it is. Who wins the battlefield? The last one standing. And that last one might be beaten up and brutalized, and he may be shot to pieces. But he's standing when all the others have fallen. We need to stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ. Remember those 32,000? Let's go back to Judges, remember? Who's in the Lord's army? Remember the response? Over two-thirds. Not me, man. I'm out of here. 10,000 raised their hands, said, I'll stand with you. Gideon, I'll stand with you. Are we a part of that 10,000? Or would we be fearful and we run? Let's be strong. When that question is asked, who's in the Lord's army, let us shout, yes, sir, with confidence and assurity. One more. Thank you for listening so closely. Are you afraid to tell this amazing story? I know it's hard. We live in a generation that by and large doesn't want to hear much about this story. We live in a generation that's self-satisfied with their understanding of this story. And don't want to look into it deeper to figure out, maybe I haven't got this story quite the way that it needs to be understood. But boy, this generation needs this story. This generation desperately needs this story. This generation, just as the first century generation needed that story, the 10th generation, the 21st century generation needs this story. It is worth living for. It is worth telling others about and teaching others about. And a serious subset question of this, should the people that you have the most influence on you be the ones rejecting this story? A lot of Christians, their family, their friends, their associates, the people that are closest to them are people that just out of hand reject the power of the story of Jesus Christ. If you're in that crowd, they're going to win the day one day. They're going to do something that's going to encourage you to go in that direction. Do not fear them. Fear God. Do not fear them. Love God, because He so much loves you. Don't fear them. Obey God so that you can go to heaven when this life is over. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14, just moments before they came to arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He answered and said to His close disciples, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Why don't people keep His words? Fear. Why don't you keep His words? Why aren't you obeying God as you should? Hopefully everyone in this place says, I'm doing my best, please keep trying. But maybe there's someone in this audience that says, yep, you're talking right to me, Ken. I've not been keeping his words. Not been living as I should. I had one time I had become a Christian, but I've turned away from the direction I should be going. Or I've never obeyed it. I've never become his child. I've never obeyed the message. There's someone in the audience that realizes that fear is keeping you standing in your spot when we're singing this invitation song. Realize it for what it is. Realize it that the devil's saying, just stay there. Don't move. Don't worry about it. This is soon past. It'll be over with. You can go home and forget all about it. But it's God that's reaching out to you emotionally at this moment, saying, come to me. Come. I want to heal you. I want to strengthen you. I want you to be with me forever in heaven. Come. If there's someone that needs to come, please come while we stand and sing this song together.